Well, amen. Good to be saved?
Yes.
Good to be in church?
Yes.
Good to see me?
No.
Have him removed. I know who's that. Was you, wasn't it, John? Yeah. Take him out painfully. Well, amen. It is, it's always good to be saved. It really is. You know, I got to tell you guys, you know, I'm preaching at different church almost every week. And there's kind of like three categories. There are places I go. Never been here before, don't know the people, don't know the pastor, and I preach, and sometimes that is the last time because I get the pastor run off. And then sometimes I preach in a church where the pastor is just a good friend, really a good friend, but the church, there's not that relationship. And then there are places where the pastor is a very good friend. Your pastor is a very long-time friend. I didn't say old friend. I said, long-time friend.
Yes.
But the church also is just like a good friend. I don't know why I told you that. That's just how it is. Okay. Well, guys, it is always good to be saved, isn't it? It is always good to be in church. I'm telling you. I just like being saved. I tell folks it's so good to be saved. If I wasn't saved, to get saved just because it's good to be saved. And so we've got some things to rejoice about, have we not? I want you to go to your Bible, to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Now we say this, don't we? We say three strikes and you're out. Or you say, boy, that guy's already got two strikes against him. Or they have states that have three strike laws. You get arrested there three times and you go straight to prison, which is why I don't preach in some states. But preach there two times before. And I want to talk to you this morning, not about three strikes and you're out, but three strikes and you're in. So how can that happen? Oh, yeah. I mean, what if I told you had three things against you? That's what the three strikes are, right? I'm not talking about three good things, three bad things. Strike's a bad thing. And what if you had three strikes against you? So, man, they're out. What about three strikes and you're in? And it is a wonderful story. I want you to look here in chapter 2. I begin to read at verse 1. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, just most of it, but that's okay because this is all the Bible some of you are going to read today anyway. It says this, in Joshua, the son of Nun. That's an amazing thing. I mean, they had no parents whatsoever. There's just miracles every place you look in the Bible, you know. Sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Nope, not him. Nope. What's he doing here? Nope, no. What? You know, I think one of the funniest things in the Bible is in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And she says, and he says, go tell your husband. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. Well, that's right. You've had six husbands. The guy you got now is not a husband. And she goes back to the village and she says, come and hear a man that's told me everything ever I did. And at least seven men went, told you what? I'll bet seven guys showed up, okay? This must have been quite a lineup. bring the men that are come to thee, which are entered into the house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of her house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they were, they which pursued them, pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And behold, they were laid down. Before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Well, that's an amazing thing. She knew. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of thee. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And he will save alive my father and my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if yet are not this our business. And it came to pass when the Lord had hath given us, I'm sorry, and it shall come to pass, it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window of her house, by the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. Let's bow our heads, let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. God, our assurance, the reason it's good to be saved, God, is because our assurance today is in you. It is not in being members of a church. It's not in being trying to be good. It is not in being an American. It is in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your Son. We thank you, God. Thank you that our confidence is in heaven, that you can't misplace us. You cannot lose us. You will not cast us off. We thank you for that. Now, God, these folks came here this morning because they want something from you, and they want something from your book. And if they don't get it this morning, it will be my fault. So these people, Father, these people need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way, that I am not an obstacle between them and you, that they might hear from you, that you then might accomplish something in their lives that would edify them, and then being edified, they would live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, this is a famous story, of course, the famous story of Rahab, and you know that story. You just read it. We just read it. And if there was anybody that ever had three strikes against them, it's Rahab. I'm talking, she had three strikes. Say why? First off, she's a woman. Well, wait a minute. I like women. Okay, I married one. Why would a guy want to marry a guy? I cannot even understand it. I can't stand myself. Could you imagine two men in a house? But what I mean is, and I don't mean this disparagingly, women didn't count. I didn't say that they were like sub something or other. I mean they didn't count. So I mean they didn't count. I mean when you counted, you didn't count the women. Keep your place here. Go back to Genesis chapter 35. And in Genesis chapter 35. You know, I every now and then, just for fun, I'll ask somebody, I'll say, how many children did Jacob have? And people go, 12. Jacob didn't have 12 children. He had 13. But he had 12 boys and a girl. Man, how would you like to be the guy dating that girl? Whew, don't get those guys mad. And in Genesis chapter 35, it says here, verse 23, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. I mean, you say, what? It's all about the sons. Why is it not talking about all the kids? Because the girls don't count. They were not counted in the census. Take a look at this. This is always kind of funny. Go to Genesis chapter 29. And in Genesis chapter 29, you have the competition between who can have the most kids in the family. And you know the story. You know it starts with Leah having a child, and then Rachel having a child, and back and forth. And in Genesis chapter 29... it says this is the last boy, and Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. That competition is given, and not one time is Dinah mentioned. Those boys are born, and the birth of Dinah is not mentioned. Now, take a look at chapter 30. And when it's gone, because it takes place in chapter 29, chapter 30. And again, verse 20, chapter 30, verse 20. And Leah said, God hath endowed me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. That's it. Now look at verse 29. Girls, how would you like your birth to be mentioned this way? And afterwards. After all the important stuff was done, afterwards, she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, you say, well, the Bible is a sexist book. I take offense when people say that. I don't believe it's a sexist book. Do you know why a census was taken in the Bible? It was taken of males 20 years and older who were ready, prepared to go to war. Correct? The purpose of the census in Israel was for men to go to war. And women were not intended to go to war. Now, lady, don't come up and go, I can do it, because I'll believe you. I mean, I've met some women, brother, they hit me, I'd cry. Guys, you know, I hear women say this, well, I can do what a man can do. I can go, you know, and be a combat soldier. Well, maybe you can. The Bible doesn't say you can't. The Bible says you shouldn't. Why would a woman be upset with a God who said, I don't want you to lose a leg in combat. I don't want you to become a prisoner of war and all that they would do to you. I don't want you to come back. You know, I'm sorry. I have a burden for our veterans, and I pray for our veterans. And when I see, it's a tragedy, when I see a guy comes back with one arm or one leg gone. But when I see a woman coming back like that, and now they've got him, what? And some liberal counts that as a good thing? It was not subjugation, it was protection. So the first thing about her is she didn't count because she was a woman. When they go and they go look for somebody, they look for a man. Okay, that's just how it is. So she had the strike against her that she was a woman. She had the strike against her that she was a Gentile. Not only a Gentile, but she was a Calvinist. She was predestinated to be conquered and killed. Isn't that what the destiny of Jericho was? The destiny of Jericho is God says, you're going to go in there and you're going to wipe that place out. She was in there. She was a Gentile. She was an enemy. The Jews did not care for the Gentiles. And they had been told to go over there and take the promised land and kill everybody that's over there or drive them out, put them in subject to you. So, number one, she was a woman, so that was a strike against her. Number two, she was the enemy and destined by God to be destroyed. And then on top of that, she was a harlot. And that is really not an honorable profession. You know, people say, well, prostitution is the oldest profession. Well, you better check your Bible. Preaching is. Preaching is the oldest profession. I can find it in Genesis chapter 5. I don't think you'll find a harlot before then. And Enoch was preaching. Not only was Enoch preaching, but somebody kept some of his notes around because we get to read them in the book of Jude. That's the oldest sermon notes known to man. And it wasn't on a tape or a disc. But, you know, the Bible says there were prostitutes, but the Bible said no Jew was allowed to allow his daughter to be a prostitute. Said if a Jewish girl became a prostitute, she was to be killed. So you got this lady. I mean, if there's ever a goner, if there's anybody in this city that hasn't got a chance, it is Rahab. Isn't that right? She's a woman. She's a Gentile and the enemy. And on top of that, she's a harlot. So this lady had 3 strikes against her. So let me ask you a question. What made the difference? I mean, where did she end up? Did she end up in a hole in the ground? Did she? She not only survived, didn't she do a little more than survive? Like ended up, man, we read about her in the Hall of Faith. What was the difference? Take a look at chapter 2, and I'll show you what she did. That even, and the reason I'm telling you this is because maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning and you go, man, I feel like I got 3 strikes against me. There's still hope. Now, if you've got three strikes against you, there is still hope. In chapter 2, look at verses 9 and 10. And she said unto the men, Joshua chapter 2, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. All right? She believed God's message. You know what she heard? She heard that they're going to destroy Jericho. Do you know how many people have said they're going to destroy the United States? I can still remember Khrushchev beating his shoe on the UN dais saying, we will bury you. By the way, where's Khrushchev? You know, I got a tie tack. I like tie tacks. And I got my favorite tie tack. You know what it is? It's the ugliest thing you ever saw. I think this is a pretty tie tack. But I got this ugly tie tack. It's not gold. It's not silver. It's not jeweled. It's a broken chip of concrete. It's a piece of concrete. It's not smoothed. It's not painted. It's not decorated. It's just a piece of concrete. Just an old chunk of concrete. You say, what is it? It's a piece of the Berlin Wall. Oh man, I love it when I looked out that tie tack and I think, this is the guys who are going to bury us. We're wearing their wall as an ornament on our tie. And so many people have said, we're going to destroy the United States. Hey, a lot of people said they're going to destroy the United States aren't around anymore. And she heard this, and you know what she heard? They're going to destroy Jericho. You think many people, many nations, you think Jericho had never been surrounded by an army before? You think that no one had ever gone around that city looking for a weak spot and throwing, with great engines of war, throwing rocks over the wall and trying to set fire to the gates and trying to get in, and they all got turned back? But she believed God's message. Hey, guys, you know something? You're always better off to believe God's message. I don't know why you'd believe the government. Why would you believe the news media? I think if the news media said that the building's on fire, you heard that I died in the fire. Say, well, the news media told him it was on fire. Yeah, I didn't believe him. I don't believe anything they say. You know what? I love you guys. I love people that go, I don't believe the liberal news media. And then they come and tell you something bad about somebody. I go, where'd you get that? Well, our own news. I thought that's the news you don't believe. But she believed God's message. It is always good to believe God's message. Look at verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God. Hey, was he her God before they showed up? She didn't have a Jewish God. She didn't have the God of the Jews before they showed up. This lady changed gods. You know what I'm talking to right now? I'll bet you somewhere along the line, you know what you can really see what your salvation boiled down to is you changed gods, didn't you? I mean, some of you had, you know, I used to pray to statues. That did me a lot of good. I always tell people, you know, after I got saved, I was raised Roman Catholic. And after I got saved, years after I got saved, they discovered that St. Christopher. Now, St. Christopher is the medal all these Catholics wear around their neck. And he's there to protect you. And then they said he didn't even exist. And I said, I always suspected that. Because I would get in a fight, and the first thing that happens is a guy grabs me, and the chain breaks. And so while this guy's beating on my face, St. Chris is hiding in my navel. Never did me a bit of good. I said, if he did exist, they should have demoted him. I mean, I wouldn't make him parking lot attendant. He couldn't protect anything. And people, you know, they worship statues, or they worship false gods, or they just worship themselves. And I don't know what her God was before. You know why? Because it really doesn't matter. Because your old God's washed up anyways. Your old God doesn't matter. Your old God can't do a thing. You know, I used to tell my young people, I had a youth department, and, you know, there's people out there that worship Satan. And whenever they come to the door, you know, if you're with a church knocking on doors, I said, they won't say, I worship Satan. I said, first off, they come to the door kind of looking like a cross between Vincent Price and Lurch, or John Kerry. Anyway, what do you want? Oh, we're out knocking on doors. telling people about Jesus? And they go, I worship the devil. And we all go, And I told my young people, I said, whenever, if anybody ever says they worship the devil, say, oh, too bad you picked a loser. You know, that's a shocker. And when they say, what do you mean? Say, well, my God whipped your God twice. Whipped him in Isaiah chapter 14. Had a rematch in Matthew chapter 4. Guys, isn't this true? Isn't there going to be one more rematch? And aren't you betting your soul on the winner? We are betting our soul on the winner. And so I had these two girls. I mean, these girls wouldn't smack down a butterfly. And one night after visitation, they came in and they were just giggling and laughing. And I'd never seen them so animated. I said, what happened? They went, we found one! I said, you found what? A saint worshiper! I said, what happened? They said, it was just like you said. Said the guy comes out the door. What do you want? And they said, we were petrified. This big, ugly guy. What do you want? Well, where's from Mass and Baptist Temple, knock on door, tell people about Jesus. And they said, he did it. They said he leaned toward them and went, I worship the devil. I said, what did you guys do? They said, we smiled. I said, what did he do? He went. I said, too bad you picked a loser. What? Oh, yeah, our God whipped your God. Isaiah 14 whipped him once. Matthew chapter 4 whipped him again. He's going to whip him another time. By the time they were done, he was going, stay back, stay back. This lady changed gods. Why wouldn't you change God? You know why? Because if you have a God other than the God of the Bible, you've got a loser. Why would you stick with a loser? And so this woman, she believed the message of God and she changed gods. Hey, guys, couldn't you kind of describe your salvation that way? You know what? I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe he died, was buried, and rose again before I got saved, and I was on my way to hell. But then when I found out it was personal, when I found out that I could take the gift of eternal life and invite Jesus Christ into my heart and have him move in. Guys, he moved in. I changed God. Do you understand? And I quit fee-fi-fo-fumming and quit worrying about statues. Man, I was walking down the street one time and I saw Mary in a bathtub. A little embarrassing. Worst case of heartburn I ever saw. I said, Mary, what are you doing there? She said, Rigatoni, I don't know. And the worst part about it was the paint was peeling off her nose. You could see the plaster. I went to knock on the door and say, excuse me, but your God needs repainted. We preach repent. They preach repaint. But look at verse 12. Tell me if this lady hasn't got it all down. Now, therefore, I pray you. Didn't you pray when you got saved? I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brother and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. All right, what made the difference in this loser? What made the difference in this woman who wasn't a Jew, who was a harlot? She believed God's message. She changed God's. And did she not seek mercy? You've heard it before. Don't go to God seeking justice. You might get it. Well, I just want, give her how many commercials have you had? Get the best. You deserve it. You deserve hell. And I mean, you deserve hell now. Guys, I am saved. But I am not saved because I used to deserve hell. I still do. I am still thankful for the salvation because I deserve hell. Guys, I deserve hell for what I did last week. Not that I'm going to tell you. But I deserve hell for what I did last week. Not for anything 40 years ago. And so she believed God's message. She changed God's. She sought mercy. And she cared for God's messengers. Can I tell you, ladies, something? Now, God in this book, if you read this book, God has a soft spot for a woman that takes care of a man of God. Now, when I say that in our society, don't misread that, don't misunderstand that, don't read something obscene into that. That is not the case. But time and time again, you will find some messenger of God and some woman that just didn't she save their lives? That is a very important thing, is it not? How about Rebecca and Eliezer in Genesis chapter 24? LDH, so you don't know what he's there for. Well, if I knew he was a man of God, I'd have treated him right. No, it was just general. And she and watered his camels. I mean, she took care of him. How about the widow of Zarephath and Elijah? You know, one of the funniest things, and I don't mean humor is funny, I mean odd. You know what the Lord says to Elijah in 1 Kings 17? He said, go to Zarephath. I have, and the word he uses is, commanded a widow woman there to take care of you. Now, I'm looking at a mission board, and I'm seeing all these lights of these people on the mission field, and every one of those people would tell you in some way God commanded them to go there. They would say, he called us, he led us, but really, when God says go, that's what he's doing, right? Every one of those lights represents somebody that could tell you, I know when God called me. I can tell you when God called me to preach. And so don't you think that Elijah's going to show up and this woman's going to go, hey, you and by chance be a man of God? Yeah. You're the guy. Man, you know, God commanded me to take care of a man of God. He said, a man of God's going to show up and I'm supposed to take care of you. Do you know that there's nothing in the passage that ever reveals she knew anything? He shows up. She's picking up some sticks. He says, what are you doing? Oh, pick up just two sticks. Me and my son are going to eat what we have left. Then we're going to die. And that's when you find out that Elijah was a Baptist preacher. Because he said, yeah, do that. Make yourself cake and die. But feed me first. Is that not Baptist? You're going to die anyway. You don't need it. I got something important to do. And she took care of that man of God. How about the Shunammite and Elisha? She said, you know, I think that guy stops by here, hon. I think she's her husband. I think that guy's a man of God. Let's put an apartment on the end of the house. God has always had a warm spot for women who have taken care of men of God. And again, I don't, you know, because in our economy today, in our society today, that can be so misused or so abused or so twisted. But if I don't tell you the truth about that, some of you ladies are going to miss a blessing. I mean, there were women throughout history. Rahab and the spies. Did it not change her history? You know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 55? It said there were women that followed Jesus and ministered unto him of their substance, and their names aren't even given. They just ministered of their substance. But God has a soft spot in his heart for a lady that is just a lady. Just encourage a man of God. Just do something to take care of him. Encourage your own man, ladies, and be good to him. So that is the thing that she did. What did she get? Well, she was spared. That's kind of a nice thing. I mean, if your city's going to be conquered, it's always nice to live. And so she was spared. In fact, did she not get what she asked for? Is there anybody here, the day you got saved, you asked for salvation, didn't get it? Man, I got what I asked for. I went for salvation. I wanted it so bad, I got on my knees. I know people, they wanted it so bad, they were weeping when they asked. Some of you were crying. Some of you were begging. Isn't that true? You got what you asked for, didn't you? Man, she said, will you spare me? She got spared. Her family was spared. Her house was spared. Yeah, I don't know if you ever thought about this. What fell? What fell around Jericho? The wall. So you got this city with a wall all the way around it, and the entire wall fell down, right? No. No. Bible says her house was in the wall. Don't you think that'd be conspicuous? The whole wall fell except one little condominium. One little two-story condo, and you know, wouldn't it be kind of tough to be nonchalant about that? Ooh. Oh. Hey, Rahab, how come your house didn't... Well, you know, good foundation. I mean, it had to be something to see the rubble of that wall around that city, and then see this pinnacle. You know, I preach in a lot of places, and I like skylines. I like Skyline Chile, if that's what you thought I said. But I like skylines. Houston has a nice skyline. In fact, that's what you want to do. You want to drive past Houston, look at it, and don't stop. I hate to say this, San Francisco. If you go to Alcatraz, I have been there. Yes. And from Alcatraz, the skyline of San Francisco is beautiful. But one of the most impressive skylines I've ever seen is Bismarck, North Dakota. Anybody ever been to Bismarck, North Dakota? Have you? Yeah, okay. Let me show you the skyline. We stay at a place flat. It's like they say, it's so flat that your dog can run away, and 3 days later, you can still see him. And so way down there is Bismarck, North Dakota. Bismarck, North Dakota is the capital of North Dakota. And there's one building. The best way I can describe the skyline of Bismarck is a shoebox standing on end. The Capitol building isn't like if you've been to Columbus, you know, this rotunda and this beautiful, granite and limestone. It's just a brick building. It's the tallest building in town. I think it might be 14 floors if it's that big, and everything else is like two. So you can see it. I go, first time I went, what's that? It just looks like a shoebox standing on end. There's nothing else. And I said, that's the Capitol. Well, that's a skyline. That's what her house looked like. The whole wall comes down. You ever just kind of, it's just hard to not get attention or draw attention to you. So she was spared. Her house was spared. Look at Joshua chapter 6. Look what it says. Verse 24. This is what the Jews did, and they went in, across that rubble of that wall. It says they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass. Them Jews knew what to keep, and the iron. They put it in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She not only got saved, but her family got saved. Let me ask you a question. Now, I know some of you were brought up in a Christian home. I think of John and his wife, Jess. They were brought up in a Christian home. I think that is so wonderful. Your pastor was brought up in a Christian home. Some of us were not brought up in a Christian home. Okay, so that's more or less who I'm addressing now. How many would raise their hand and say this? When I got saved, I was the first one saved in my family, but since then, some of my family's gotten saved. Isn't that good? Man, I used to, we all labor when we first get saved. We all labor under two false assumptions. The first one is we think our friends and family have not heard the gospel. And the second one is we think they'll be excited when we tell them. Man, it was not thus. And I'd witnessed my dad, and I'd witnessed my mom, and they didn't want to hear it. And I'd witnessed my brother, and I'd witnessed my sister, and they didn't want to hear it. And I'd witnessed my aunts and my uncles, and I want to say I think the first person in the family got saved was my 71-year-old grandmother. And she was tough as nails. I mean, I think she's a pro wrestler in Romania. And she got saved, and got an aunt saved, and then a cousin got saved, and another cousin got saved. And then 12 years after I got saved, my dad came up, my dad and mom. My mom called me. She said, we're going to come up and see your church. I was pastoring upstate New York. And she said, we want to see your church. We're going to come up Monday. We're going to fly up Monday and fly out Friday. I said, no, you're not. She said, why not? I said, you won't see the church. You'll see the building. I said, come Monday and leave the next Monday. So they stayed. And my dad had a thing, you know, like if we sat down to eat, he would take a bite of food real quick. Before I could pray, kind of like a smack, you know, but at that time he's 75 years old. He's barely getting around with those canes with four legs, you know, and he'd never heard me preach, and we weren't close, and I had a missionary preaching that night. Now look, guys, that was the time. I think that was the first time my dad heard me preach. The second time my mom heard me preach. I've been saved for 12 years. You don't want somebody else to preach to your parents, but I didn't have a valid reason for canceling that missionary. So I preached Sunday morning, and they sat there like one half of Mount Rushmore. And then this guy got up and presented his field and preached. And I gave the invitation, and I saw my dad's cane hit the aisle, and I thought, he's going to smack me now. He's going to leave before the invitation's even over. But he turned the wrong way. And he came this way. And right behind him was my mom. And I led my dad to the Lord, and right beside my wife was leading my mom to the Lord. And that night we went home for Sloppy Joe's, and my wife brought my dad's first. And it sat there. And it sat there. And my mom said, John, aren't you going to eat? He said, I'll wait till Sam prays. Well, you know, it's good to be saved, isn't it? And you know why you're glad you're saved? You're glad you're saved because you're going to heaven, aren't you? But come on, you know what a side benefit is? Aren't you glad you got saved so some people that you love got saved too? As I speak to you, those two are both in heaven. If I had not gotten saved, I don't think they'd have gotten saved. Aren't you glad? And so this lady, she traded God. She believed God's message. She asked for mercy. And she not only got it, but her family got spared. You know what I really like? Go back to chapter 2. There's a magic word in chapter 2. Look at Joshua chapter 2. Oh, it's a wonderful word. Verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou did let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever got out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Ain't that a nice word, whosoever? Did you ever stop and think about this? Every person in the world will die a whosoever. Yeah, it says over in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? You know what it says in Revelation chapter 20? It says, whosoever's name was not written in the book of life, go to hell. Everybody's going to die, whosoever. Isn't it amazing? We found some whosoevers in the Old Testament. Yeah, I think this kind of destroys Calvinism. You know who got saved? The ones who came into the house willingly. There might have been some cousins that stayed out. Did you ever stop and think about this? Guys, you know, I tell people all the time, when you read your Bible, get out of your chair and out of your living room and out of the time and just enter. All right, here's who I want you to be. Please don't go too far with this. Be Rahab. And be Rahab about 3 days before that wall comes down. And you're trying to evangelize. You know, John, I think you and your wife might want to come over to my house. In about 3 days, maybe you just ought to come over and you guys just stay.
I'm not coming to a harlot's house.
Well, this might be a good time to do it. I mean, can you imagine a harlot telling people around town, come and visit me? What are you advertising now? Look, just believe me. Just believe me. Guys, how many people got saved because they just believed what you told them? And you know who got saved? Whosoever. Anybody that got in that house. What else did she get? Look at chapter 6 again. Chapter 6. We read this, verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel, even unto this day. She became a Jew, didn't she? Know what that means? She had to get out of business. She had to find a day job. You know what I'm telling you? She got a new life, didn't she? Have you ever met anybody that got saved that didn't get the new life part? Everybody I know that got saved got the new life part. They might have messed up the new life like they messed up the first one, but come on, guys, didn't you? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have never met one person. I said, you get saved? Sure did. You get a new life? Oh, I didn't get that part. Everybody got that part. Even a harlot. She was a woman. She wasn't a Jew. She was a harlot. Don't you think that's kind of a happy ending? She gets through this thing, her family gets through this thing, and she gets a new life. Is that good enough? Come on, is that good enough? Wasn't good enough for God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11. Who could have known? Who could have known that 1,500 years later, after this took place, a book was going to be written? And it was going to say this in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Is Hebrews, you know, you've heard it called, Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. God's great people, the people that just acted on what God told them to do. I mean, are there some great people in here like Noah? Look at all the great founders, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, all of these great people mentioned by name. What is a harlot doing in here? Man, you know what? Three strikes against her, and she's in. She's in heaven. She got in God's book. 1,500 years later, it still got entered. You know what we've got a God? We've got a God. You can be sitting here right now, and you got three strikes against you. You say, preacher, I messed up here, and I messed up here, and I messed up here. I haven't got a chance. Oh, if you have messed up three times, and you say, I've got no future, you are right where you need to be. Trust Christ. Because you are where she was. There was everything going against her. She was predestined to die with everybody else in Jericho, was she not? And if you're here this morning, you haven't trusted Christ, you are predestined to die and go to hell. And there is absolutely no hope for you except for Jesus Christ. And that one hope. So what I got to do? Well, you're probably going to have to change gods. You're going to have to believe the message. You're going to have to change gods. And you're going to have to ask for mercy. You're going to have to come to the real God, the God of the Bible, and you're going to have to say, I want that. I don't want to perish. I don't want to go to hell. I don't even tell people to come asking for a new life. That's just kind of a sidebar. That's just kind of a fringe benefit, is it not? I don't trust people that come saying, I want to get saved so I can get a new life. That's not why you get saved. You get saved because you're going to hell, and you know what? You don't want to go to hell. Everything else is incidental. But if you can trust this God, look, if he could do it for her, you may be here this morning. You're not as bad as her. Good. Good. You don't have as much ground to cover. I know this. Three strikes, and this lady's in. Let me tell you what happened. I'll be done in just a second. November of 2014, we went over to Israel, Kathy and I, and we were some people over there. And I'll tell you what I noticed about the place. It's ugly. I mean, it is dirt and heat. It is just not a desirable place. And we're going around here, and I'm looking at this place, and I said, now, let me ask you. I said, Jerusalem, there's nothing really impressive about Jerusalem. It is our connection to the Bible that makes Jerusalem desirous to us. Do you understand? And if it wasn't for that, you wouldn't say, let's go to Jerusalem for vacation. And I'm looking at Jerusalem. And I'm looking at this whole area, and once you get outside of Jerusalem, it's just all desert for miles and miles and miles. The question, does God know everything? Okay, that's what I asked Kathy. I said, does God know everything? She said, yeah. I said, didn't he know about Hawaii? I mean, he made Hawaii. He had to know about Hawaii. I can understand if he said, oh, Honolulu. You know, I can understand if he talked about Honolulu, not Jerusalem. I said, there is nothing desirable about this place. Do you know what makes Jerusalem valuable? God smiled on it. God said, I like that place. God said, that's my city. And as soon as I thought of that, I thought of Rahab. She's like a walking, talking Jerusalem. There is nothing about her that turns God's head. She's a woman. She's not counted in the census. She wasn't a Jew. And she was a harlot. You know what made Rahab special? God got interested, didn't he? And she turned to him. And he took what was undesirable and put her in the Bible. And then I thought of one more. Sam Gipp. Well, I'll tell you something, guys. If I know there was anybody that was undesirable, it was Sam Gipp. I was as undesirable as Rahab. I was as undesirable as Jerusalem. You know what made the difference? God. Boy, when God smiles on you. You know, I'm looking at, I'm looking at a bunch of people God smiled at. Isn't that right? There wasn't anything about you turned his head. There wasn't anything about you that's so beautiful. He never looked at you or me and said, man, I need them in heaven. Jesus, go die. I need those people. Man, if when the Lord said, let this cup pass from me, if his father would have said, yeah, son, come on home, just let him go to hell. Heaven would still be heaven because Jesus Christ is there. You're not going to add anything to it. And you're going to get there someday and you're going to see who? Rahab. And you're going to look at her and she's going to look at you and go, what on earth are we doing here? And we're all going to know, aren't we? Is the grace of God. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I want you to know this morning, if there's nothing about you that is desirable, God still makes the difference. He still makes the difference. You still have a chance if you make the right decision. I'm going to prophesy for you this morning. You know what my prophecy is? You're going to die whosoever. You will die whosoever. You will either die the whosoever who was not written in Lamb's Book of Life and go to hell and burn for eternity. Or you will die the whosoever that called upon the name of the Lord and got saved. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior yet, what decision are you going to make? You make the right decision and you can be as accepted as honorable Rahab, as a rotten sinner like me. Maybe this morning you need to bow your head, come down here, humble your heart, and take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, preacher, I already have. Maybe some of you ought to just thank God. Maybe I'll just come down here, get on your knees before this God and say, oh God, I am like Jerusalem. I am like Rahab. I am like Sam Gipp. There is nothing about me that should turn your head. Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you. I am like Jerusalem. I am no Honolulu, Father. There's nothing about me that would turn anybody's head, certainly not the God of the universe. And here was this Rahab, this woman, this non-Jew, this harlot. But what she did turned your head because she believed you. And she took you as her God. And she threw herself on your mercy. And she took care of those messengers of yours. And Lord, there just seems to be a soft spot in your heart for them. Thank you, Father, for salvation. I'm glad for Rahab. I really am. God, if there's anybody here this morning that hadn't trusted you as their personal Savior yet, this is the day to become the whosoever that calls upon the name of the Lord. Most of these folks have done that. And some of them need to realize just how undesirable they were and are. And you are the difference. Lord God, you are what made all of us different than what we were. And I want to thank you before these people. I want to thank you, God, for what you did, not just in saving me, but that little postscript that all things become new. Thank you so much for the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.